in whatever way God has found a way through our hard times to bless us. And that is largely responsible why I offer to you the subject for today's message and the idea that today's message is centered around. And that comes from Jeremiah 17 and 7. The title of the message on today is, Blessed Are They That Trust in the Lord. Do you trust in the Lord this morning? Amen. I tell you what, we can look back over our lives and we can see where God has put his hands on us and over us in those times when we were in difficult straits, when we had difficult problems. I can see many, without exception, how God has delivered me at those times when I had no way of knowing how I would be delivered if it was up to me. And so I direct your attention to the text as we set the backdrop for the lesson on this morning, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And it's one simple verse. And I believe that when we read this, I believe we all can say amen at the end of this verse. The Bible says in the seventh verse of chapter 17 of Jeremiah, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. You see, in order to trust in the blessings of God, you have to recognize his blessings when you see them. And you know, sometimes God takes us through some things so that we can see his presence, so that we can feel his presence. And I know that as I go through things, even though they may be difficult, I look for God in those things because I know that God somehow or another is working good toward those who love him. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. And so when something happens, if I'm in the will of God, I know that he is leading me. Would you say, Brother Grimes, you've been limping around here for about 6 weeks or longer. How could God work that as a blessing? Well, maybe I wasn't supposed to go somewhere. Maybe COVID was waiting on me somewhere. Maybe if I had been able to go everywhere I wanted to go, that I would have come back and I'd end up with old C-19. And God said, I know how to stop him. I'll take one of his wheels. And he won't go nowhere. He does not have to go. And believe me, brothers and sisters, that's the way it was. If I didn't have to go, I sat. And so that's how I see God in all of this. You know, it reminds me of a saying that my father, when people don't recognize their blessings, it reminds me of something that my father used to repeat. He said it more than once. He'd say, a hog will eat acorns off the ground all day long and never look up to see where they came from. Brothers, we're all living in a blessed time. I know that you're having difficult times because of this COVID thing. I know it's not fun to be isolated and to have to mark your steps and watch where you go and all the things that we are now forced into doing. But I want to tell you something. We're still blessed. We're blessed, and even through this very difficult time that we're going, God has a blessing in it. In fact, I'm firmly convinced that God is using this to draw our attention back to him and for us to return to being the people that he needs us to be and that we should be. See, we sometimes overlook those, and it doesn't reflect on everyone. There are some people who don't recognize their blessing. But what I recommend to you is words you've heard before. When you are feeling a little despondent, when you're feeling a little discouraged, stop and count your blessings. It is impossible for you to be thankful and depressed at the same time. And so if you stop and think about what God is doing for you and what he has done for you, I guarantee you, you'll be lifted up from where you were. I'm sure that it makes a difference in how you appreciate things. It makes a difference in the way we appreciate our blessings if we know the difference between having and not having. You know, it there's just something about not having that makes you know what it's like. I remember as a kid, I used to see kids. We didn't get a lot of candy and stuff, and I'd see people eating all these sweets, and I could have been termed as a sugar addict. I wanted me some candy anytime I could get it. And when I'd see other people, I'd think, oh, you know, why not me, you know? Well, you see, not having make me appreciate when I can have. See, there's someone here besides me who didn't always live in a good house, who didn't drive a good car, and someone besides me who knows what it feels like to have to stretch every penny of money because your money is tight. Somebody in here knows something about that. For some of us, we didn't know if life was going to get better when we were going through that stuff. But I consider these people to be blessed people because now that they have things differently, they truly appreciate it because they know where it came from. They rightly consider these as being blessings and not progression. And I need to explain that a little bit. Progress is when you expect something to happen. You got it mapped out. You got it planned, and you got the steps laid out. And when you accomplish these steps, you're making progress. Some people believe that they are making progress. But what I want to say is that as opposed to considering them progress, we need to consider them blessings. We need to consider them as being something that God has given to us. Blessings is when it happens and you don't know where it was coming from, and when you didn't know that you had relief coming. Blessings is when something didn't necessarily have to happen, but it happened anyway. And there is a joy that comes from knowing that God did that for you. I don't know about you, but to know that God thinks about me and know that God reaches out in my time of need and delivers me, that makes me know I'm in God's eyesight. That God realizes I'm here. And if the creator of the universe is mindful of me, folks, that's something to be happy about. See, there's a problem that people sometimes have because God's blessings are so regular and consistent to us that it's easy to assume that blessings just come with living. But if one should spend a little time naming their blessings that they enjoy, then the blessings that they receive will take on a whole different look. Where has God brought you in this day? Where has God delivered you from, and to where has he brought you from? And if you don't want to go back there, then you might want to say, thank you, Lord. Because God has brought me through some things, and he may have brought you through some things too. And we just need to think about those things. In what way has God blessed you lately? We need to think about that. In what ways have God blessed you today? See, last night, if you shut your eyes and you went to sleep, what you did was you unconsciously individual members, and I start calling names out. Sometimes my breakfast get delayed for a while because I'm saying prayers concerning the things that I want to thank God for. God's been mighty good to me. And every time I look at you, I see the answer to the prayers that I prayed all through that week. God, keep the church family safe. Keep my family safe. And that's so important to me. See, what we material blessings is something else. We can easily identify and count material blessings. Yeah, we need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. But if we limit our perceptions of our blessings to the things of life, then the things that are connected to our physical existence, then we're cutting ourselves far short of appreciating the more significant blessing, and that is the blessings of God toward us and toward our lives. Every material thing that we have is doomed to become dust, rust, or ashes. But God's blessings are all eternal. God gave us earthly blessings to help us along the way on this earthly journey. He never meant for material possessions to become our ultimate goal or our heaven. Paul, the writer of the Epistle of the Ephesians, through divine inspiration, gave us a perspective concerning the blessings of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, that's Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Folks, don't you dare ever say you're lucky. Don't you ever say that I'm fortunate to have accomplished this or to have acquired that. You are blessed. All blessings, all good and perfect gifts come from the Father above. And we need to, if we keep that in mind, then it'll be a whole lot easier for us to be thoughtful, be in a Jesus mindset, in a God mindset. The Bible goes on to say in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us beloved, accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." He can forgive us of all of our sins because his grace is just that broad. It's just that wide. It's just that deep. See, Paul says that our true blessings have its roots in heavenly promises. While our physical eyes and appetites are satisfied through physical appeasement, if we allow material things to dominate our value system, then we'll miss the spiritual blessings that Paul was speaking of in verse 3. If you want to know what's wrong with the world that we're currently living in, then the answer is this: many have put the true God second and replaced him with a God of materialism. Rest assured, God's not going to stand for that. See, God is a jealous God, and if your God is stone, wood, hay, or stubble, then you're chasing a God that will one day perish before your very eyes. Paul says that we were chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. The fact that we are free moral agents and we have the capability of choosing to be holy and blameless if we please is the means by which we honor God through the only thing that we can offer him. The only thing that we can give God is praise and glory. God does not need anything that we have. I'm glad that you put in the collection this morning, but God wasn't going to... His lights wasn't going to get turned off if you didn't do that. God gives it to us. And all he wants for us to do is to love him and to praise him and to glorify him. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." If you want to be close to God, then move close to him. Go in the direction where he is. God never moves. If we find ourselves a guilty distance from God, it's because we moved. And so we can draw nigh to God. You know, when we draw nigh to God, what are we doing? We're going to a place of comfort. We're going to a place of peace. We're going to a place of security. Because in God, when God is with us, nothing can be against us and prevail. Verse 5 is the basis for a doctrinal confusion, however. In verse 5, and this happens a lot within the denominational world. It is perceived by some that the term predestination establishes that there are those who are going to heaven no matter what their lives have represented, and there are those who won't go to heaven no matter what they do. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that this is so far from the nature of God that the suggestion of such a thing should condemn that idea as being false from the start. God is not a respecter of person. He's not going to look at me and say, well, I want you saved, but your brother, I don't care so much for him. So he's not going to. God loves us all. Jesus Christ died for every one of us. His blood covers all of our sins. In fact, the idea of predestination speaks to the fact that no matter who you are, God deemed from the beginning that all of us would be qualified and be eligible to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, with the only qualification being our willingness to submit to the will of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 tells us, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. Who is he talking to? He's talking to all of us. Come and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Predestination means that God knew beforehand that he would send a Savior to die for the sins of mankind. That's what was predestined to happen. That we would need a Savior and that God would provide one. Verse 6 does a great job of framing our part in the economy of God's plan. We are given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ to the praise and the glory of his grace. See, God entrusts us with blessings so that we would use those blessings to his glory. So when you get a nice raise on your job, or when you get a new car, or when you move into a nice home, somehow or another God's kingdom need to receive some benefit from that. It's amazing how that works, though, because it seemed like that when we get better off, the less we think about God. Have you ever noticed that rich folk don't find a lot of rich folks putting him, and I shouldn't put all rich folk, because there are some good rich folk that put God first. But let me say it this way. We don't need to let riches become our God once we attain those blessings that God has given to us. We need to stay away from impressing people as though you got blessed because of something that you did. See, there's no benefit in converting anyone to your awesomeness. When we show God, we show people God's blessings to us, we need to be drawing folks to God to show them how good God is. But when we stand up and pound on our own chest and say, look at what we did, we're trying to convert them to us. We want them to admire and praise us, and there's no benefit in that for anyone. I can personally give a testimony that the more that you use your blessings to glorify God, the more that he'll entrust you with. When your motives are pure and your intentions are to exalt God through the gifts that he has given you, God will do amazing things with you and through you. Serve and never doubt God's blessings. I caution you, there's a weakness in man that the devil exploits over and over again. That weakness is doubt. You know, one instance that always popped to mind when I started talking about doubt is Genesis 3, chapter 1. Satan asked Eve something. You see, Eve had it, made, living in a perfect world, no sickness, everything provided for him. God had placed everything there. And one day the devil asked Eve this question: hath God said? Hath he really said? You see, he opened the door for Eve to extrapolate. For Eve to doubt. See, he created doubt within Eve, and from there he was able to get Eve to go against God's will. Doubt was a trap door that Eve fell through. Some people doubt God's willingness to provide for them, so they trade worship time for overtime. Well, I know I'm going to have to pay this bill. And that means working on Sunday. So I'm going to forego worship this week. Go get me a little overtime. Some people trade off over worship time for overtime. So many people feel like the opportunity to make an extra buck is justified for shortchanging God for the worship that he deserves and is due. In 1 Kings, Jeroboam doubted God's promise that he'd keep him that he would keep the northern kingdom if he remained faithful. But he doubted, and as a result, he made false gods to prevent the people from going to Jerusalem to worship because he feared that the people would turn their backs on him and turn back to Rehoboam. He doubted God's promises. There are many examples that can be cited throughout the Bible where doubt has cost mankind dearly despite the unfailing faithfulness of God's promises. God has not made a promise that he's not kept. And if we hold that up to our doubt, then we ought to be swayed in the direction of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 is one of my favorite scriptures, especially during this time. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he's going to be good to us today, he's going to be good to us tomorrow. If he was good to us yesterday, he's going to be good to us today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has never come short of one of his promises. Our expectations can be anchored in God's past performance of promise. He is the same today and as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same forever. Jesus himself said that the purpose of his coming was so that we could have life and have life more abundantly, John 10 and 10. Now, when he says more abundantly, most people apply that only to the earthly perspective. That's not so. He gives us plenty on the earth with the promise that there's much more to come in heaven if we live faithfully to him. We've been given promises under the same condition as those in the past, and we can expect the same result. God said, if he says he will, he will. If he says yes, then it's yes. We've been given promises under those same terms. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all the things that we need will be added to him. Brothers, I can say amen to that. Amen. If we put him first, he will take care of our needs. See, the challenge is that human nature says that we should seek the things that satiate our earthly desires and then seek the kingdom of God with the time that we have left to spare. Brothers, that's bad investment. That's hustling backwards, as the old folks say. Seek God first, because God owned the cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything that we can think of already belongs to him. He will give us the desires of our heart if we seek him. This is indicative of the fact that one trusts more in their ability to provide for themselves than they do in the promises of God to bless them as he has promised. See, the certainty of God's promises is like a wall. I heard this analogy. I wish I thought it up myself, but I didn't. This is not an original thought. But God's promises are like a wall that's 10 feet high and 10 feet wide. If there was a power strong enough to knock God's promise over, it would still be 10 feet tall and 10 feet wide. That's how certain his promises are, and that's how what gives us comfort. That's what gives us peace of mind. See, in times like these, I take particular comfort in a certain promise that God has made to us and is given to us in Hebrews 13. He tells us first in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's key when he says that he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But what he says before that is key to finding the peace and the contentment that attends his ever presence. The word tells me to not be covetous, but be content with such things as we have. The idea behind that is that if you don't have what you want right now, don't worry about it. God will either provide it or you don't need it. The idea is don't hassle over it. God will provide it for you if you'll only trust in his blessings. And I know what you're going through today. We're all going through it. We're all in this together. Some of us are having a more difficult time than others. And I'm mindful of those individuals who have a big question mark over their lives. I know it's not fun. It's not easy to live day by day and wonder if you're going to have enough money to pay the rent. Having a roof overhead is important. It's not funny when you start to wonder just how am I going to eat throughout this week. And some people are there. You know, some people are used to having a paycheck, and you know, most people live in a paycheck to paycheck, and virtually everybody lives in a 30-day world. What I mean by that is every 30 days you face the same bills you faced 30 days ago. Most of us have that uncertainty, but all of that has been put in check right now. And there are people right now who are struggling not only physically, but they're struggling mentally and emotionally, wondering about tomorrow. And I'm just here today to tell you that God has not turned his back on you. Through whatever you go through, God has a way of blessing you through it. And if he's put you in a place of want, then he's taking your attention from something and he's wanting you to direct it somewhere else. Through our pain, if we belong to God, there's a blessing. Through the good things that happen to us, there's a blessing if we walk in the will of God. Now, that's the qualification right there. You see, we're all good, but some of us could be better than we are. None of us are perfect. None of us. But what we need to do is we need to seek and strive to be better than we were. We need to be more like what God wants us to be, because he will never leave nor forsake his own. Our main task is to always belong to God. The world will try to draw you away with bells and baubles and shiny things. But God is always there with the same promise, life and life more abundantly. But we've got to be willing to cut loose something that's very precious to us, and that is our humanistic tendencies to want things that are material and temporary in place of what God has prepared for us. And so we've got to start to grow to that spiritual level. Being a child of God is the first step. You put him on in baptism for the remission of your sin. You obey God's will by hearing his word, believing in God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, putting him on in baptism for the remission of sin. God adds you to this elite group of people who are on their way to heaven. They're on the right track to get to heaven once they've made that. If you've not been baptized in the body of Christ, we ask you today to make that great decision, and God will put you on the path that leads to heaven. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you not obey the gospel the way that you should, lived your life the way that you should, we ask you today to not leave with that burden on you. Get rid of that burden. Ask God's forgiveness. He's faithful to forgive you. Want to forgive you. He will forgive you. All you have to do is change your heart, repent, and ask his forgiveness. And if there are other things that you have, if there are concerns in your life that you just can't seem to manage, that's when God does his work best. See, Paul said it, in my weakness is his strength perfected. See, God can't show up until you turn loose. God can't show the magnificence of his provisions until it's clear that it's not you doing it. When we turn it over to God and watch what he does, then we can show everybody else how good God is. All these things are available to any person, because Christ died for us all. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing the invitational song?